We're thankful for your support, your love, individuals, collectively. You mean a lot to us. Just nice to be here in front of you. I do thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement for 20 years, your faithfulness that's never wavered. It's an amazing thing. But I think I'm most thankful for what we've just been doing is worshiping our Savior Jesus Christ. We're forever the children of God. What an amazing thing. And then our dear sister who sang Philippians 3. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. We were talking on the way in this morning about how Alaska is the most beautiful of all states in the United States. And it's true, because there's a grandeur and a magnificence here that you don't see anywhere else. Just to see these mountains shows us the power of the Creator who can create those mountains. And then whenever he has the kingdom, he's going to level those mountains. There'll be one mountain, I guess, for Jerusalem. It's an amazing power that our Creator has. I'm from West Texas. It's a great place to be from. Just have tumbleweeds and barbed wire fences and a few cattle. It's nothing compared to Alaska. But I was just thinking to myself, the beauty of what we were singing about makes Alaska look like West Texas. We're singing about a Savior who lives in our hearts, lives in our lives, guides us, gives us power, saves the lost, sanctifies the saints. He is this God. That's the magnificence. It's one thing to see His creation. It's another to have a relationship with His Creator. I look forward in the Sunday School Hour to talk to you about our ministry, but as Pastor Dan said, we're going to open His Word to Acts 18, and I hope to show you something that is a great encouragement to me. I don't quite know what the best title would be. Maybe God's comforting care for His servants in ministry or His children, or maybe it's God's guarantee of success in His mission. I'm going to talk about missionaries, but there's an application for every one of you in this passage. It's the same God. It's the same relationship we have. And I hope you find something for your life. But I think I also, what I want to do is tell you how God takes care of His missionaries. I was talking to Dan and Lori last night, and Lori was reminding me, I was explaining to her that there were some new missionaries on the field. They just arrived in September. And man, they're struggling. They're struggling with the culture, the food, what to do with their children. They have three little kids. They're in their 20s. How they're ever going to learn this language that seems impossible. They're talking about all these things, and they're just really discouraged. And Lori says, you know, when you came back to the States after your first 4 years, you were basically in the same spot. And I think it's easy for me to forget those things, but it's hard in the beginning. And I think that's why this is such a precious passage to me. Because God is telling us, showing us, in the life of Paul, He doesn't forget us. He knows where we're at. He comforts us, He guides us, and He gives us all we need for success. And the mission is guaranteed, just so you know. It's guaranteed. So we're going to go through Acts 18, and we're going to see how God guarantees the mission, how He protects, comforts, and cares for His servants. But in the beginning, before we get to the text, I just need to talk to you and kind of put this in context of what's going on in Paul's life at this moment. We think of Paul, and of course, he's the one who said, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to be like Paul. We think of him as a strong, courageous, amazing apostle, missionary, and he was. But he was just a man as well. And I think, it's hard to say if it's the most, but at least at this time, I know Paul was alone and perhaps lonely. He was discouraged. He was anxious. I'm going to show you all these things in this passage, so don't think I'm just making this up. He was discouraged and anxious. He was in fear. Here's the Apostle Paul in fear, nervous. He was homeless. He was in a new city. I mean, if Paul can empathize with us or anybody else or Jesus Christ was homeless, itinerant. This is Paul. He's in a new city. He has no friends. He has no team. He has no contacts. He has no money. He's on the edge of defeat, and he actually wanted to quit. And the bad thing is he's in Corinth. So of all the towns to be like that in, you don't want to be in Corinth at this point. But everybody goes through this. Everybody goes through these moments in our lives. Just to think through Paul's life right now. You know, Paul began his missionary journeys with a great man. He's called the Son of Encouragement, with Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a special man. We see him in Scripture. He was a special brother, a friend. I would guess that he's probably the most perfect teammate a man could ask for, an encourager. He was Paul's dear friend. He was useful. He was an effective co-laborer. He was a valuable brother in Christ. But because of a fierce disagreement, Paul and Barnabas separated. And this had to be hard. It had to be disconcerting for Paul. And I know he was disappointed to go on without Barnabas, but that was just the situation. Paul experienced many hardships and opposition during this time, suffering, rejection, prison, beating, everything that you can imagine he is experiencing at this point in his life. He had persecution in prison in Thessalonica, persecution again in Berea. And because of this persecution and opposition, Paul and his team were separated. So it's not just that he was without Barnabas. He was without his team. No Luke, no Timothy, no Silas. Nobody. He's alone in Corinth without his friends and brothers. He's exhausted. He's emotionally and physically exhausted. He's lonely and tired. Like I said, it's one thing to be lonely. It's one thing to be discouraged and persecuted and all of these things and homeless. But it's another to be that in Corinth, which is a huge spiritual challenge. Acts 18:1 says, after this, Paul left Athens. Athens was hard. And now he went to Corinth. We know that the challenge of every missionary is a culture, a language, the sin that surrounds them. Paul knows the language. He's learning the culture. The sin that surrounds him is heavy. It can be oppressive. He's been sent by a church to come here, but the citizens of Corinth are at best indifferent. At worst, they're adversarial. But I think the worst thing was that this was an evil city. An evil city. Prostitution, literally of every type of sexual sin you can imagine. Drunkenness. These sins were everywhere in Corinth. I think you've probably heard this before, that they even used Corinth to make a verb to describe the most heinous form of debauchery, deviant behavior. But maybe the best description of Corinth is found in the Word of God. By the very lifestyle, we know that they match up with Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. We know this passage very well, but I think this passage accurately describes the culture, the city, where this lonely, beaten down, homeless missionary finds himself. I'm just going to read Romans 1, 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind or reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What's it like to be at the end of your rope in this city? Athens was destroying Paul's soul with the idolatry. Can you imagine being surrounded by this every day of your life? It's difficult to imagine. So Paul plants a church. The church in Corinth was like the world. A church that did not separate herself from the culture around her. Paul laments the tragic reputation of the church in Corinth in his epistles. Now again, we know that in Acts 18 he's just arrived. All I want to do is show you the culture. I'm going to hammer this until it's deep in our minds so that we can understand what God does for him, okay? So again, just like the gospel, the bad news, I'm going to hammer this and hammer this. Then I'm going to show you the grace and glory of God in this type of situation. But the church in Corinth, after he plants a church, is just like the world, and it's known for every type of sexual sin. It's even known for incest. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2, we read this. Paul says, it is actually, can you see how incredulous he is? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. Who are the pagans? The citizens of Corinth. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. This is the church. So can you imagine the culture? 5:9, 1 Corinthians. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's the association within the church. 6:13 and 15. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. This passage speaks about every form of sexual sin, but specifically about prostitution. This church was allowing this among their members. Again, if the church is becoming like the culture, it just heightens what he had to see and experience every moment of every day, wandering the streets of Corinth. And other verses speak about adultery and homosexual sin, and if that's not enough, pride and divisiveness were in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. The point is, the church was divided. They were seeking personalities. They were seeking celebrities. They were trying to find the guy that would counsel them, or that they liked the way he, whatever, the way he looked, the way he talked, the way he ministered. And they were dividing. It was a gluttonous church. 6:13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. They were even using the Lord's Supper for deviant behavior. They lived for food and not for the Lord. Food was their god or idol. It even gets worse. It was known actually for association worship of demons, if you can imagine. It's hard to imagine. 1 Corinthians 10:20 and 22, 20 through 22. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Can you imagine a pastor having to say this? You can't worship Satan and Jesus. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? If you can imagine, there's more sins than this. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a taste of this horrible reputation. There was a spiritual battle that can test the fortitude of any church planter. Tonight, I hope you all come to Sunday School Hour. I hope you come back tonight. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the obstacles of serving there. And I'm not looking for pity. The last thing I'm looking for is pity. My son studies in Zagreb. I know he's the only Christian in that school. He sees these things. But you know where I take comfort from? The same Holy Spirit that was in Paul is in my son. So he doesn't need his dad, does he? He needs his Heavenly Father. And here's Paul battling. I think of the angst he had in Athens and how that had to be heightened a hundredfold in Corinth. Even he says by his own admission that he's not worthy of the call. He's not strong enough. He's not strong enough to combat the evil nor to plant a church, but he knows that in his weakness he's strong in Christ. Why did he say that? Because of this opposition, because of this difficulty. Sexual sin, arrogance, selfishness, gluttony, drunkenness, idolatry, worship of demons. And here is Paul, exhausted, alone, fear, weak, in Corinth. He even describes himself in 1 Corinthians 2:3. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and much trembling. Wow, there's Paul. Trembling, homeless, lonely, fearful man in Corinth. Okay? He was impoverished and homeless. When Paul came to Corinth, he had no money, no home, no friends, no future in the city. He couldn't even see what was going to happen. He was impoverished. He was destitute. He probably slept outside. He probably didn't eat for days. 1 Corinthians 4:11 and 13, the second part of 13. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I don't have to say much on that. Paul was also on the verge of defeat. I will actually prove that a little later in the sermon. I'm not going to prove it right now. But if anyone ever needed supernatural comfort, if anyone ever needed the comfort of Christ, whose words are wisdom, whose fellowship is eternal, whose comfort doesn't depend upon circumstances, Paul needed that comfort. It's easy to say, and I do say this, and we all say this, my sins are forgiven, I have eternal life, I'm forever the child of God, and that's true reality. But in situations, we need comfort from His Word, from His Spirit, and we're about to see other ways. Paul needed that. You know, I think this is what Paul learned. Listen to how, you know, God has lots of names. Paul accentuates or emphasizes one name of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 1:3. He says, God, here's the name of God, is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 7:6, God is the one who comforts the downcast. Wow, I love those verses. You don't emphasize this name of God if you haven't discovered the truth of that. This is Paul in Corinth that needed comfort, that needed strength, that needed wisdom. He needed guidance. And it's a man who understands that comfort, so we know he received it. So today, there's the context. Today we're going to look at five ways that God comforted Paul. Five ways that God assured or guaranteed, ensured the success of the mission. It's the comfort of every missionary. It's the comfort of every pastor. It's the comfort of every child of God, every parent, every student, every worker. This is how God ensures His success and comforts us. The first is friendship, co-workers, human fellowship, spiritual fellowship, that's the better word, spiritual camaraderie, a team. I love that. It's my conviction that church planting missions demands a team. It's too difficult to work alone. I'll talk a little bit today, but just as Pastor Dan said, we have the same team for 20 years. I cannot describe to you the comfort of that, the encouragement I have working with the same men and women, our families, for 20 years. I think it's dangerous spiritually. It does not give us wisdom. It robs us of godly counsel that comes with a team, spiritual support, encouragement, love, help. We got to have a team. And here's Paul alone. How did God comfort Paul and ensure success? He sent him friends. That's starting in verse 2. This is beautiful. Here's the first one. A team, friendship, comfort, encouragement. And he found, just coincidentally, right? He found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, why did he come from Italy? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And he stayed. It means he lived with them, worked with them, because they were tent makers by trade, just as he was. That's fantastic, isn't it? This is our great God in action. This is a providence of God. There's no coincidence. There's no luck. This is the providence, sovereign providence of God who comforts and cares and loves his children. And he also not only comforted Paul, he comforted Aquila and Priscilla. Now, can you imagine? I just want to show you that this is a clear picture of God's providence. God chose Aquila and Priscilla before time began, right? Before time began, in eternity past. And then he led them through their childhood. He directed their paths somehow together that they became tent makers, okay? Gave them a love for that, I guess. Gave them skills, gave them the ability for this. This is his sovereignty. This is his providence. He brought them together and helped them fall in love, allowed them to fall in love. and become devoted to each other. They were married. Then he sent Claudius, a pagan, because God's the king of everyone, whether you're Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh or Satan. So he uses Claudius to dispel the Jews from Rome, and then he guided them to Corinth. Why? Because Paul needed friends. Wow, I love that, man. Paul needed a team, and so this is how God, in his providence, provided a home, comfort, food, friendship, support, love, and prayer. This is the God of all comfort. This is the God who comforts the downcast. So Paul came and he lived with them. He ate with them. They worked together. They prayed together. I cannot imagine the comfort of these two people in his life. Ministry is demanding, exhausting. Life in a foreign country or a new city or culture, language, it's all hard. Persecution, suffering, hardships come like waves. Like waves, you know, you're down, you fall down, and here comes the next wave. You're trying to get up, and here comes the next wave. It's actually happened to me. Both metaphorically and literally. We need friends. We need someone to talk to. Ministry is a spiritual battle, and we need a place where we can breathe and enjoy fellowship and just a home where we can sit down and it's warm and we can rest knowing that these people love Jesus the same way I love Jesus. That's why it's fun to be in this church. It's fun to be here. You love Jesus the same way I love Jesus. It's a comfort. What a beautiful story and testimony of God's provision. So first is friendship or spiritual fellowship or spiritual camaraderie, however you want to say it. The second is financial support. Now, I like this one. That sounded wrong. I like this in the sense of what happened and the God's providence. I am thankful for your financial support. This is not some plea for financial support because you're very faithful. I just like the way God's working here. So before Paul came to Corinth, his team was Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Okay? Now, new friends are great, but old friends are better, right? So he has Aquila and Priscilla. Can you imagine the joy it was when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia? Let's just read this. You know what? Let me read 2 on and 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews in Greek. Now, just be careful with the words here. And he reasoned in the synagogue, how often? Every Sabbath. Okay? When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, let's just stop there. Okay? So one day a week, he's going to the synagogue. 6 days a week, he's building tents. Right? That's pretty hard. Now, so I just want to read this again. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, one day a week, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is good, but now look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. This was not possible before. This word occupied in different translations, maybe in your translations, can be like he spent all of his time. He devoted himself exclusively. This is a verb that talks about constant, daily ministry, completely. What's the difference? Again, new friends are great, Aquila and Priscilla. Old friends are better, Silas and Timothy. But what's even better than that? When those old friends come with money. And that's exactly what happened here. So he had a team, and now he gets financial support. He's evangelizing all he can, and it's one day a week. Silas and Timothy come. It's every day a week. It's 24/7. He's always out there. And we're about to see. Then the fruit starts coming. I'm not using that as a principle in order to have fruit, that you can't be bivocational. But what I'm saying is, it just keeps getting better and better in Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 11:9. Paul writes, when I was with you and was in need, now he's talking to the Corinthians, okay? I did not burden anyone. Now, what enabled him not to burden? We always hear him say, I didn't burden you. I didn't ask you for money. I just served. The reason is, the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Silas and Timothy were in Macedonia, former Yugoslavia. And they came with money that enabled Paul to give all of his time, energy, and self to the ministry. Paul is freed from the obligations of a job. He can be wholly devoted to the ministry. I'm telling you, and it's always seems a little self-serving, but it's a reality. Missionaries, co-workers, pastors need support. Without money, I don't love money, but money is necessary so that we can go all over. In the Sunday school hour, I'll show you what we do with the money. A missionary, we're imprisoned with the obligations and responsibilities of a job. That's why Jesus said we should support. This is the whole point of Acts 6:2. Here's the apostles in chapter 6, and they're waiting tables. And those are all important things, vitally important things. But what does God say that the missionary or the apostles or the pastors should be doing? Prayer and the Word of God, talking to people, preaching the Word, evangelizing the lost. So they had deacons to do those things. And then 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Talking about the call, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So we know he's talking about money, this double honor. Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. You guys should be so generous to the pastors who preach the word of God here. I mean, he feeds you better than you'll ever be fed. 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Speaking about spiritual ministry, Jesus says in Luke 10:7, for the spiritual worker deserves his wages. You realize Jesus was supported. The women supported Jesus' ministry. Financial support from others frees God's servants to be completely devoted to ministry. This is the call of the church. This is the harmony, when it all works together in harmony. So, spiritual companionship, financial freedom. This is the way God ensures the success of his mission and comforts. The third one is fruitful ministry. Fruitful ministry. 7 and 8. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Again, I am not principalizing this. This is not what we do with the book of Acts. If you do this, this, and this, then this. All I'm showing is, but God guarantees the success. He guarantees the success. Sinners will be saved. Christians will be sanctified. That's a done deal. It's eternally certain. And this is what Paul is seeing. After the rejection of the Jews, God miraculously saved Titius Justus. And then, believe it or not, he saved Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. And then everyone in his household. I mean, his wife, his children, his servants, his extended family. And not only this, many others in Corinth. Fruitful ministry, salvation, new brothers and sisters, comfort upon comfort upon comfort. That's my point. Aquila and Priscilla, comfort. Silas and Timothy, comfort. Financial support, comfort. Salvation, comfort. Wow, I love the transition of Paul from verse 1 as we just go through this chapter. It's astounding. And you know what? I love baptism. I'm going to show you some pictures of baptisms today. You know, in my town, I think I've probably even told you this story before, but it's just a lovely story. We are in the oldest Baptist church in Croatia. And back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, it's always been a musical church. I love the musicians today. I love the singing here. They were also known for musicians. And so when people are baptized, they wear a white robe to signify the white robe of righteousness that Christ has given them. But also, it's a form of distinction. We have turned our back on Catholicism. We've turned our back on religion. We've actually turned our back on our families. Compared to our love for Christ, we hate our mother and father, sister, brother, husband. We hate ourselves. And you know what they would do? 6 miles from their church to the river where they'd be baptized, they had a marching band singing hymns, and they marched through these villages saying, we have decided to follow Jesus. I love baptismals. I love to hear the testimonies. I can't imagine what it was like to hear the testimonies of these Corinthian believers. I would have loved to have been there. You know what? You want to hear their testimony? It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You want to hear what they said in the waters of baptism? Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is their testimony. What a great day that had to be. And so again, you see, you're going from the point of verse 1, homeless, destitute, alone, fearful, on the brink of discouragement and wanting to quit, to this. This is the guarantee. This is the glory of our God. This is why I think Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction," isn't that great? "In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted," how? "Through your faith." Those baptisms had to be just the greatest comfort for him. God freed Paul from the obligation of his job. He gave him a team, and he was able to give himself fully into ministry, and people were saved. Third, the presence of God. We're going kind of slow. I'm going to pick it up a little bit. Verses 9 and 10. "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" Now we see he was ready to quit. Do you see it here? On the verge of collapse, defeat, I know Paul wanted to quit because this is what God said to him. "Do not be afraid any longer. Stop being afraid." Now listen to this. "Go on speaking." Well, what does that mean? The God, our Creator, knows what's in our heart. He's wanting to stop speaking. He doesn't want to preach anymore. He doesn't want to evangelize anymore. And he says, "Do not be silent." Why does God have to tell him that? He wants to go cower somewhere and quit. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul. I don't have to say much more than that. "Do not be afraid any longer. Go on speaking. Do not be silent." Paul was ready to quit. Ready to quit. Man, oh man. Then he says, I'll give you three reasons why you shouldn't quit. Maybe you want to write these down because these are three reasons why we should never quit. "I'll be with you." My goodness. Emmanuel. God is with us. Jesus didn't lie when he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you till the end of time." Number two, nothing's going to happen to you. I'm going to say this again. This is what I love. You know what he's saying? Paul, until you finish what I want you to finish, you're invincible. You can't die. I love that. I tell you, my wife says I probably drink too much Diet Coke and I ride my motorcycle too fast. I don't want to presume upon the Lord. But I like to tell her, I'm not going to die until I finish what God wants. Now, that is not a license to presume upon the name of God at all. I'm not doing that, but I am invincible. Todd Dick is invincible. Pastor Dan, Greg, all of you guys, invincible. You can't die until God finishes with you. I'll be with you. Nothing's going to happen to you. And you know what else? I have many children here. You know why I'm in Croatia? Because I believe, or former Yugoslavia, I believe God has his children there. I just got to find them. I just got to throw the seed. I got to tell people about Christ. Go out and tell them I'm the Savior. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be silent. Don't stop preaching. Speak. Evangelize. Don't be afraid. These are the reasons. I am with you. Nothing's going to happen to you. I am your God. And I've got children out here. You think there's children around this church that haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You think there's neighbors that need to hear the truth of Christ Jesus? Do you think God has his elect in this town? We got to get out. Calvinism is the biggest impetus for evangelism that I know. Our God saves. He is a Savior. All we have to do is get out. You're not going to die until God's finished with you. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to kill you until God wants you to die. Don't be afraid. Play in the street. Run with scissors. It doesn't matter. God, you're not going to die. You can even swim before you wait an hour after you eat. I'm being funny, but it's true. God says, the power that created everything, my power, the power that raised the mountains, the power that will level the mountains is with you. The power and strength that Moses had before Pharaoh, that David had before Goliath, that Samson had before the Philistines, that Daniel had before Nebuchadnezzar, that is the power that you have, Paul. Don't be afraid. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Did he imagine that Crispus could be saved? Did he imagine that his whole household could be saved? No! Who could think those thoughts? And God does it. Don't read the word Crispus and think, yeah, okay, he saved Crispus. This guy is the leader of the synagogue, the persecutors, the Judaizers. He saved him and his household. Paul had eternal life. He had the Creator. He had the promise of fruit. You can't lose. You can't be stopped. We're invincible in Christ. That is why. You've got to connect the dots in Scripture. You've got to connect the dots. This is why these pastors preach, so that we can connect the dots. When Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says it because of this. Because of what he learned in Corinth. I'm invincible. The power of God is at work in my life. I have the Lord, therefore I have all I need. We lack nothing. We are unstoppable. His purpose is guaranteed. We are invincible, unconquerable, unbeatable in Christ Jesus. At the end of Paul's life, when he was again in prison, I think he learned this lesson. He says in 2 Timothy 4:16-18, at my first defense, no one supported me. Listen to this. All deserted me. Think he's ever been there before? He has. And he learned a valuable lesson. Maybe he's even thinking, I remember being alone in Corinth. I remember being homeless, sleeping on the streets, not eating for days. But he says, may it not be counted against them. I love verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And that, okay, doesn't mean he's going to live forever. Rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God did not save us. He did not give us a message. He did not give us the Great Commission. He did not command us to go make disciples of every nation so that no one would be saved. It's that simple. He doesn't give us a commission and say, I'm not going to save anybody. He's going to save people. We just got to do it. He's always with us. He'll never forsake us. He is the God of the world, of the universe. He has his children in Croatia and the former Yugoslavia and the cities and villages. All I got to do is go. That's it. I just got to go. God is with us. And the comfort. Verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Year and a half. He almost quit. He was ready to stop talking, ready to stop preaching. He was going to quit, and he stayed there a year and a half. Why? Because of a team, friends, financial support, faithful, fruitful ministry, and the presence of God. One last thing. We're going to finish here. Persecution. Verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, I like that. Now Paul's going to speak. God says, you don't have to. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or of a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes, replacement of Crispus, I guess, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. You know what? God comforts us through persecution. We were talking about the voice of the martyrs. There's persecution everywhere. First of all, persecution is a proof that we're doing what God wants us to do, because Jesus says they'll hate you because they hated me. When people hate us because of Christ, you know what? Jesus comes and brings light, you know, to Galilee and preaches a sermon on the mount, and he describes a believer. He goes through poor in spirit, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, all these things. What's the last description of a believer? He's persecuted. Blessed. All joy when you're persecuted on my account. When people say, when they revile you and accuse you of lies, you are blessed. Why? Because it proves we're part of Christ's mission. It proves we're one with him. And also, and this is what we see here, and this is here's the point I think here, persecution will never succeed. The persecution of Satan, the persecution of the world will never thwart the will of the living God. And that's what we have. Galileo had a power to make a new law against Christianity. He had the power. This was a crucial point when we're talking about governments and new elections and all this stuff. Who has the power? Who's going to make the laws? Who's sitting on the Court of Justices? Are we going to replace Clarence Thomas? Whatever. All these things. He had the power. What do? I'm not going to make a law. Why not? Because God is God. That's what it means to be God. He's God. Sometimes we forget what that word means. He's God. Paul didn't have to say anything. I love that. This time, Paul, you don't have to talk. I'll do this. I'm going to use this unbeliever, just like I used Claudius, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't matter. I'm going to use Gallio, and he's going to resolve the problem. Gallio says, I don't have a problem with Paul. He drove the Jews out of the courtroom, and then what happened? The leader of the persecution was a man named Sosthenes, and the Jews beat him instead of Paul. They wanted to beat and kill Paul. Instead, they beat Sosthenes. This is strange, it's ironic, and it's completely from God. Those who are against us will never fully and finally succeed. Those who are against Christ and his gospel will never fully and finally succeed. If you're a student in university, if you're in primary school, in high school, if you're a mom at home, if you're a man at work, it doesn't matter. The persecution against you is from the Lord, allowed by the Lord, for your sanctification. It will never thwart his gospel. You have no reason to fear, because you can't die until God's finished with you. His power is with you. He'll never forsake you, and his truth will endure forever. That's it. And persecution can't win. Now, when I read this story, you know what? There's something in me that's like a Bourne Identity movie or whatever. The thing is where the guy gets the bad guys, you know? We like that. And so we read this and we're going, yeah, Sosthenes got what he wanted or what he deserved. They beat Sosthenes. Now, in our movie culture, we'd say that makes a great movie. You know what? God is not in our culture. And in my sinful, evil heart, I'm kind of happy with this outcome. You know what the best outcome is? What happens in God's economy? How God does things. I want to show you the best outcome. When we need to depend upon God, pray for everyone, evangelize everyone, there's nobody outside of our evangelism. 1 Corinthians 1:1. We're talking about teams, we're talking about comforters, those who encourage us, those who work in the gospel. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, Sosthenes. What? Man, I wanted him to beat him. God wanted to save him. He says, Paul, I'm just going to keep building your team of comfort. Paul even says, Sosthenes serves with me. Even in persecution, we find comfort. It can't win. God probably wants to save those people. That's our attitude. When people are persecuting us, we should say, you know what? Maybe God will save these people. I'm going to pray for them. Friendship, this is the church. Financial support, the church. Fruitful ministry, this is the work of God and His Spirit. The presence of God, the work of God. Persecution, God uses the world. Do you see how this, the church, the Trinity, the world, all comes together to ensure the success, to comfort the workers? You guys have been very patient. I don't even know how long I've spoken. I don't know. But you know what, guys? That's what I want to communicate to you. Thank you. You've given me a team. You've given me financial support. You pray for us. You encourage us. You love us. We have a fruitful ministry I'll show you just in a few minutes. The presence of God is with us. I'm not going to die. until God's done with me. I love that. Persecution comes. It's everywhere. I'm not afraid. Yeah, it beats us down. But I got a team. I got the Spirit. I got Christ. I got the Word. I got you. I got you. I'm so thankful for you guys. The older I get, the more I understand Paul saying, you are my glory. You are my joy. Thank you guys for being in my life. I'm going to pray for you, okay? God, we thank you for your Word. Amazing story of our brother Paul. Luke, Timothy, Silas, Aquila, Priscilla, Sosthenes, Crispus, all these people who are just going to worship in heaven. Thanks for saving the people of Corinth who were horrible, horrible people. But we were worse. We trampled underfoot the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ignored you. We were indifferent to you. We sinned, and you saved us. I pray for every brother and sister here. Give us the energy, the zeal, the passion to go out into this world knowing what we just learned here. You'll give us the resources. You'll give us the teams. You'll give us the ministry. You'll bring fruit. You'll save sinners. You'll sanctify saints. And when persecution comes, help us to remember it will never fully and finally defeat your gospel. Thank you for being King. Thank you for being God. Thank you that we can pray to you. Bless this church for your glory. Send them persecution, but help them to grow through that. In Jesus' name, amen.